My name is Daniel, and I am married to Jenny. I'm also one of the pastors here, and I remember the first time that I interviewed to be hired as a pastor at a church, I couldn't imagine someone wanting to hire me as a pastor. I was really shy, and I didn't have the words to say, and I just remember us, Jenny and I, meeting with a pulpit team at a restaurant, and pretty much my strategy when I realized I didn't know what to say and I was nervous and shy was, I come with her. They hired me to come along her, and I'm so grateful for that. I was thinking this morning as we were getting ready to come to a service, I was remembering the last time on an Easter that I talked about the Gospel of Mark, because we have four different sort of options to choose from: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the last time that I spoke about Mark with kind of a similar idea that we're going to talk about today, it was 2020. Yeah, COVID had locked us down for a few weeks. We were out in the lobby. Just a few of us were out in the lobby. We were trying to, we never wanted to be on TV or anything or the internet. Being a televangelist is actually a nightmare for me. So I was like, oh, do we have to be on camera? Oh, I guess we have to now. And it was really crude, our setup. We were still trying to figure out how to do the internet and cameras and that kind of stuff. And that Easter service was, to put it, I'll call it a train wreck. Now, if you were watching the stream on Facebook Live at that time and seeing the few of us who were in that lobby streaming, I think part of the problem was that I'd never turned my microphone on and we were blaming everybody else. So like everything, things were falling over. That Easter was just such a train wreck for us that I guess we just hopefully can't go much lower. So I say that because a lot of times with Easter, we're disappointed because expectations are so high. And I am trying to set the bar really, really low. And I'm hoping I'm not limboing enough to get under that bar. So let's keep the bar low today. And I'm going to start by telling you about a day that I think that I'll remember for the rest of my life. I was a 15-year-old sophomore in high school, and it was a beautiful morning, and I was in Paris, Illinois. It's not quite Paris, France, but I was in a Chevy Suburban driving to a golf tournament in Marshall, Illinois, with a golf team and a coach. And I just remember when I started that, we got to Marshall, Illinois, and we got ready to start playing golf. And I looked, and there was water. And I was so nervous. I was shaking, about ready to tee off. And I had no idea what the day would hold in store for me. But at the end of the day, after I finished the 18th hole and picked my ball out of the cup, I was so much more confident in my place, that I had just secured a last place. Let me say it again. I had just secured the highest golf score by a lot. Sure enough, the leaderboard confirmed it. We got our results. There was one score, my score, that was a lot higher than everybody else's. And just in case you don't know, in golf, you want to have a low score, not a high score. So that was a real bummer. And I remember all the guys on the team how did you score that? How many balls do you hit in the water? I got home, and in the mail, my parents had received a notice that I was in danger of failing geometry. I remember that day. And you know what else? Let's just keep this between me and you. I cheated both in golf pretty bad and geometry. And I did. My score would have been even worse. And somehow I still managed to fail spectacularly at both. The end. The end. Did you like that story? Okay. Now that is a story with a really bad ending. Okay. There's no redemption in that story or anything. I'm not at the Masters today playing golf. I'm still terrible. Still horrible at geometry. Don't ask me to help move because I don't know angles and all that kind of stuff. But we're going to look at another story that has a really bad ending. And that's the way that Mark ended his gospel story about Easter. The way that Mark ended his letter, period. We're going to look at that. And it's going to be a little bit confusing here, so we're going to go slow and try to explain things. But the idea is that the Gospel of Mark was told by Peter. And I want to pause too here and say, if you are with us this morning and you are not a Christian, we are so grateful to have you here. We respect you. And we just really believe wholeheartedly that our calling is to bless people. It ties back to Abraham. And we believe that Jesus, and part of our connection with Jesus, is to bless all the families of the earth. So we're hoping today is a blessing to you in some way. We have free pictures. We'll try to fit as many people as we can after the service. If you haven't signed up and would like to go get a free picture, it's down the hall. You go out to the right, turn left, and it's down the hall. So free 5x7, 8x10 picture. Also, these flowers are going. So if you want one of these things of flowers, just take it. Whether you're a regular person here or a guest, we just want to thank you for the gift of your presence this morning. It's a blessing to us, and we hope to be a blessing to you in some way. So, gospel. There are four biographies, sort of, about Jesus. They tell about Jesus' life and his teachings, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. We call them the four gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all have a little bit of a different perspective on Jesus' life. There are some different details. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Mark was not one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He came later. It seems like he knew Peter really well. We know from the book of Acts that Mark and Peter knew each other. Peter knew Mark's mom, and Mark spent a lot of time with Peter. So we know that from other letters that we have in the New Testament. And so what we think is that Mark is writing down Peter's recollection of what happened in Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. Another good reason to do it is because Mark is the shortest gospel. Most biblical scholars think that Mark was the first gospel written, and that Matthew and Luke also kind of studied Mark when they were writing their gospels, that they were aware of Mark. So Mark is the shortest, and in fact, his Easter story is so short that it's only 8 verses, so we're going to go ahead and read it. So it goes pretty quick. Okay, so we're going to go to Mark 16, 1-7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now that's really interesting story. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen." Nice. "He is not here. See the place where they had laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him just as he told you." All right, so that's 7. So now we're going to go to the last verse, verse 8. Well, Mark 6, 8. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." The end. Now, if you're reading the Bible right now, you might be thinking, like, what in the world? Like, there's still several verses left. There's like 12 more verses in Mark. Why are you saying the end right there? Well, the reason I'm saying that is because your Bible might have a little note that says, "The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. So in other words, from what we have, it looks like from all the ancient, we have all kinds of copies. We have this is really scientific, the study of the scripture, the New Testament, how it's put together. We have so many reliable manuscripts. Scholars have been able to put pieces together because we just have so much data from the history of it with the Gospels, the New Testament letters. And from what we've discovered, when letters are dated, they cut off here at 8. Now, that is not to say that 9 through 20 is not Scripture. It's been recognized as Scripture. It's part of the book of Mark. But the probability is that some people came along and were maybe a little uncomfortable with the ending, and they took from reliable sources more information to supplement how Mark ended it. So it's Scripture, but the probability is that Mark didn't write 9 through 20. It ended there. Again, these are solid traditions. What came after it, it's part of Scripture. We can trust in it. But Mark seemingly ended with verse 8, which was, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." So my question is, why would they end it here? Why would Mark end the story in such a really incomplete way? Or maybe as we look at it, because Peter's probably telling this story and Mark's writing it down, why would Peter end the story in a way like this, where it's the women go to the tomb, they hear that Jesus has risen, and then they leave and they're afraid and they don't say anything? Because we know from other sources too that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first, that she became the first apostle, the first witness to the resurrection. We know he appeared to Peter and to others later. So we know that Jesus did. But why do you think Mark and Peter would end their gospel here? Here's another question. Why would Peter end his story where he told it? Peter's name is mentioned here, but Peter's not in the story. Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter. But Peter, let's go back and trace Peter's story. In Mark 14, we hear about Peter's ending. It kind of starts with Jesus having this conversation with the disciples, and he tells them, you guys are going to fall away. And Peter steps forward, speaks really rashly, tries to correct Jesus, and says, no, Jesus, you're wrong about that. I am not going to fall away. Jesus makes a prediction that Peter's going to fall away before the rooster crows. And then they go on. And moving along in the story, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays. He's under a lot of pressure. He's stressed out. He doesn't want to go through what he's about ready to go through. And he asked Peter and a few others to stick around and keep praying and to stay awake. And a couple of times, Peter falls asleep. He falls asleep on the job. And so when Jesus comes and then Jesus gets arrested, Peter flees. He runs away. He abandons Jesus. He comes back a little bit later to see from a distance, to watch what happens with Jesus when Jesus is going through a trial. And we'll pick up that story there in Mark 14, 66 through 72. Because this is the last that we have of Peter, what he actually does in the Gospel of Mark, which is told by Peter. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But Peter denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And Peter broke down and wept. Now my question is, this is where Peter leaves his own story in the Gospel of Mark. If you were telling your story, why wouldn't you edit it here? After all, we know, you know what Jesus, what Peter did before he was a follower of Jesus, a disciple? Anybody know? He was a fisherman, right? What are fishermen known for? I caught a fish this big, right? Fishermen are known to kind of embellish a little bit, right? And not to pick on fishermen, it's kind of part of the fun. It's a little hyperbole to exaggerate, stretch the truth a bit. Why wouldn't Peter edit it and say something like, "Ah, you know the part about me trying to correct Jesus and speaking rashly to him and being wrong? Or me running away, or when there was a little girl, me cowering, fleeing, me cursing?" Like, let's just leave that part out of it. Or let's kind of smooth over some of those rough edges. Let's make me look a little bit better here. Because or maybe let's add to it. Let's tell more of the story here. Let's tell the part about being on the beach afterwards, because we know the Gospel of John. John had a little kind of a friendly rivalry with Peter. John and Peter were both in Jesus' inner circle. And John, when he told the Easter story, he couldn't help but mention that Peter and him raced to the tomb and he beat Peter. That Peter was slower than him. So we already know, like, John's kind of zinging Peter a little bit there, like, "Hey, you know, we both ran, but Peter may have gone in first, but I was faster." And then on the beach, John even added this part where Jesus reaffirmed him three times. John also had to kind of zing Peter a little bit by saying, Peter looking at John saying, "Well, what about him?" Peter just finds out that he's going to suffer this terrible fate when he dies. He's going to be led where he doesn't want to go, and he's still fixated on John. "Well, is he going to have a bad ending like me too?" And Jesus told him not to worry about it. So even John, who zings Peter a little bit in a friendly fisherman rivalry, was saying, "Hey, Peter was reaffirmed," or maybe they could have even gone all the way to Pentecost. Peter preached this sermon where 3,000 people came to Christ, were baptized. But why cut off here? Why is this the ending? It's a good question. Here's, I think, one of the really good points of this, is that the gospel did not depend on Peter's greatness. Even here, and the women are sort of the hero of the story on Easter morning. We know that Mary Magdalene acted very courageously and was the first apostle to spread the word about Jesus' resurrection. But even the women were afraid in Peter's recollection. He didn't mention that they stopped being afraid and told everybody and that were the ones chosen to get that message started. And I think, again, the gospel didn't depend on Peter's greatness or the fearlessness of the women. They weren't supernatural compared to us. They were flesh and blood, people like you and me, people who had fears, people who didn't always get it right. Nothing was going to stop the gospel of Jesus. Not Peter's failures, not the fear that the women had. Nothing was going to stop the gospel. This is, again, one of the most impressive parts of the gospel that's really interesting to me, is that the messengers, a lot of time, their role in the story isn't all that flattering. And they're okay with that because the message is so much truer than the messengers. We don't have to accept Peter to follow Jesus or Mary Magdalene. We don't have to accept John. We don't have to accept Salome or Mary Mother of James. It's about Jesus. It's about the message. There were different messengers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all recorded it. Paul talked about it. Mary Magdalene. Others were messengers that pointed to the one message. The message wasn't the messengers. It was the message that Jesus died for our sins and was buried, but he rose from the dead and he was seen. And there were many witnesses to tell us that he is risen. And the message, again, is not the messengers. It's the message. It's Christ. It's about Jesus. You know, I personally am really grateful that Peter didn't need to preach himself or talk about himself here, and he could end his story in Mark on such a bad note. Because again, Jesus says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." His name is mentioned again, but Peter leaves that failure. He doesn't even clean up his failure when Jesus says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Peter's still in. His failure is forgiven. He's still chosen. He's still a disciple. He's still called to follow Jesus. Messengers aren't always impressive. Aren't you grateful? The gospel, again, is so much greater. It's so much greater for those of us who know we are sinners. Messengers can be people who get afraid, who curse, who cower, who leave in fear and stay quiet and don't say anything to anyone for a while. Messengers are people maybe who even cheat at golf and geometry and fail at both. Messengers can be anybody. Messengers aren't always impressive, but the message is good. It's good news of great joy for all people. So this morning, if the Spirit, we're going to look at how the Spirit inspired Mark's ending. Listen to this part in Mark 15, 15 through 17. Jesus said to them, these are the disciples who gathered after he rose from the dead, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe." There's real power in believing. Jesus said, believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. There's power in believing. There's power in it. And believing not necessarily in ourselves like Peter, but in someone who can still call us and use us and redeem us, forgive us, give us life, give us hope, give us faith. Fill us with love and joy, believing in Jesus. There's power. There's power in believing. There's power in faith in Christ. I love that. This morning, if you feel your sense being, if you feel yourself being drawn, I just want to think about the power again of believing. It's for people who are having bad days, people who've fallen asleep on the job, people who have cowered, people who have suffered breakdowns. We can proclaim, even in our failures, fear, shame, that is not the end of the story. Jesus sent his disciples who struggled with all the things we struggle with to go out and preach that message. So this morning, if you feel yourself being drawn towards Christ, we celebrate with you. We're grateful for the gospel. It puts us all, we're all on level playing field here. And I just want to invite you to pray this prayer with me, this prayer of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and a desire to follow him and have his life in us. So please pray this prayer with me. God, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Let's go. I'm going to ask, if this is your prayer, I want to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. God, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Amen. We are asking Christ to save us from whatever we need saved from, to follow Jesus, to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us. Asking the Spirit to fill us with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that is really beautiful. Now, let's go to the final ending of Mark. This is how Mark closes, and I love how this ends. I think it's really powerful. So in Mark 16:20, it doesn't end with the resurrection. It doesn't even end with believing. There's something that comes after believing, and I think this is really powerful. That's why we're using the King James version of this. But think about what follows the resurrection is believing, and then believing. What follows believing and going out with the word? Mark 16:20, the ending of Mark. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. When we step out in faith, when we believe, signs will follow. That's a lot better ending. That's really exciting, and I hope it leaves you with a sense of awe and wonder and faith and hope about the signs that can follow believing and obedience and faith. He is risen. Now, as we close out, as our worship team comes out to continue the worship, I want to invite you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. The words are going to be up on the screen. So if we just say the Lord's Prayer, I think they're going to be up on the screen. Yeah? Maybe? Okay, there we go. All right, will you pray this prayer with me? This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Your kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.